This is Doug Miller. The Jews in captivity. How has God dealt with them? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are in the book of Esther in the Old Testament. We began this last week. I only read the first two verses of chapter 1, and so we will take it up again right now and see how far we can get into it this time. So bring your Bibles, come along, open up to Esther chapter 1. Call a friend. Tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out. And to that end, to get it out there as far out as we can get it, to as many as we can get it out to, we require your assistance. Now, I mean this. We cannot do it without you. And I don't know who you are. I don't know where you are. But if you listen to Dialogue and you have any interest in this broadcast at all, if we have said anything that makes sense to you, and if you wish to see others blessed by this word of God, please pray for us. Now, I don't, you know, you and I will probably never meet this side of eternity. But I would like to see you in heaven when we get there, and I would like to hear the Lord say to me, here is an individual who prayed faithfully for you. Because really, once again, I cannot emphasize it enough, we cannot exist without your prayers. Pray for us. Tell others about us. And we would love to hear from you. Our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. If you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy. Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. Now, for those of you who say, well, you always say this, Miller. Well, yeah, I say it. I say it because it's the truth. We love to hear from people, to answer any questions you have, to provide you with any materials that we might. And I will assure you that you're not going to go on a mailing list, and we're not going to harass you or anything. We don't do it that way. Let us hear from you. Be delighted to hear from you. We also have an email address for those of you who don't like to write with pen and ink. It's Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, at sbcglobal.net. That's Dialogue Ministries at sbcglobal.net. Our webpage, Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, .org. If you put that in and hit a return, our webpage will jump up at you, and you can look at it and read about us and pull down the broadcasts and listen to them. And there's some some written material, rather, on there that you can read as well. Now, if you would like to talk to me, I'd be glad to return a call. It will take a little time because we don't have a secretary and we're not going to have one. That costs money, and we pump all our money back into the broadcast. But our telephone number here is area code 405-535-9089. That's 405-535-9089. You'll get a recording, and I will get back with you. All right, I believe that has the preliminaries taken care of. Let's get back into the book of Esther. Here we have Ahasuerus. This is the Artaxerxes of history, I believe. I always say that because, there were a lot of these kings back there, but I feel pretty comfortable with saying this is Artaxerxes, the same guy that invaded Persia, and he is ruling from India to Ethiopia. He has 127 provinces under him. He is the Lion King, and he is in Shushan, where his palace was, and he's seated on his throne. And it is, we open up in verse 3 here, the third year of his reign, which would place it at roughly 483 B.C. or thereabouts. That's a long time ago, yes. And, of course, if you go over there now, it's sand and desert. And if you think that God will not keep his promise in protecting his people, you had better take a look at what happened to Babylon. I mean, that thing is covered with sand, and there, you know, are nothing but snakes and varmints and critters crawling around out there. God will protect his earthly people. Well, here we have this man, third year of his reign. He made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media. It's the dual kingdom now. The Medes and the Persians came in, conquered the Babylonians. They've got it here. And the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. And if you wish to see the figurative and symbolic picture of this, go back and read in the book of Daniel when he sees the vision of the four beasts. This is the bear that came up with the ribs in his mouth, you know. And here we have, it's interesting when you look at Daniel and you see these kings as they see themselves in all their magnificence and everything. God sees them as wild, ravenous beasts, devouring and killing. And this is, of course, if you see the image of gold in Daniel, this is the kingdom of silver, with the two arms and the breast. And, of course, this kingdom here is going to fall to the Greeks. But it hasn't yet. So here he is. And you just have to, you can just imagine. Let's read on here. The glory and the might and the riches and the power of this king. Now, the kings in those days did not, these Eastern potentates, democracy was something that hadn't occurred to them and was not going to occur to them. And I want to say something about that and probably offend some of you. For those of you who think that democracy is the God-given choice, that it's the way God chooses, that it is the perfect form of government, and that this is God's government, and everything that is done in the democracies is the will of God, you'd better guess again. God makes very clear what his chosen form of government is. It is monarchy. It's monarchy. How do I know that? Because go back and read the book of Revelation. Read all of the prophecies about Messiah. Read the prophecies of the kingdom of God that exists throughout the Bible, Old and New Testaments. And what do you find? You find that we are moving forward in history to a time when the kingdom of God will literally exist on this earth. And what kind of kingdom is it? Well, it's a monarchy. And the monarch is Messiah, the son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, the problem with monarchy is not the form of government, but with the fact that all of the monarchs that sit on this throne, on their thrones, are imperfect, evil, wicked, sinful men. So God's form is monarchy, but with the perfect king on the throne, the one who will rule and reign in justice and with judgment. Here we have a monarch, an absolute tyrant, a despot, and this guy is powerful. I mean, he says, cut that man's head off and off his head comes. Take this one. Throw him out into the gutter. Out he goes into the gutter. Raise his home to the earth. Kill all his children and his wife. And it was done. I mean, this man's word was law. We have seen that. We saw it in the book of Daniel when we went through it. And here he is. He made a big feast. Now, when you got an invitation to this feast, friend, you showed up. And he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. So 180 days. Think of it. This is, my friends, half of a prophetic year. It's 6 months. And in the prophetic calendar and in the lunar calendar, which is 360 days, not 365, here we've got a party. And, you know, I mean, even the boys in the fraternity houses don't do it like this. This thing's been going on for 6 months. And when you got an invitation, believe me, you showed up. And he's got nobles here and princes, and they have come from all over the known world. I mean, from Ethiopia to India, they showed up, and they showed up, I guess, ready to party. And it says when these, verse 5 now, when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace. I thought that's what they had been doing, but this must have been a little added attraction. And think of the size that this palace must have been to hold all of this. This was an occasion now. Under the great and the small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. So here they are. And, you know, in your wildest dreams, you cannot imagine probably what was going on here. Think of the wealth and the splendor and the magnificence. I am telling you that in the fairy tales of the of history, nothing could have been this sumptuous and great. I will assure you that the palace of Charlemagne, let's say of King Alfred, let's say of Peter the Great, or King Frederick of Germany, or the emperors of the Europeans, they could not hold a candle to this guy. These men were kings who knew what it was to be a king. Let's see what we've got here. In verse 6, there were hangings of white, green, and blue, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. And they gave them drink and vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance according to the state or the hand of the king. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Well, what a nice king, as long as you didn't offend him. But, I mean, he was a fairly decent guy here, he seems like. No one was compelled to drink. People could drink what they wanted, eat what they wanted, and do pretty much what they wanted. I have to imagine that these were happy people. Now, it says, we saw it earlier back in verse 5, there were the great and there were the small. So not all of these guys were the same in glory and splendor and majesty, but everyone who came apparently was having a good time. Now, we have a change of the scene. We are now going to look at Vashti, the queen. And Vashti is a name that means beauty. This is a Gentile queen, a Persian queen. And let's face facts, friends. These Persian kings did not have just one woman. They had harems. Just that simple. And so Vashti, no doubt, was his favorite. She was the queen. She was the one who came in and sat on the throne behind, beside him when he called for her, as long as she pleased him. So she must indeed have been a very beautiful woman, a very striking woman, but she also had her own palace, apparently, or she lived in the royal house, and she made a feast for the women. So, for all of you who are out here and you are, you know, all of you women, you liberated women, well, the men apparently didn't have women in the parties with them. The men drank and ate and carried on over here, and the women over here to themselves, but they did have their own feast going on. And Vashti threw a little party here. And on the seventh day, you'll notice in verse 10, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, well, in simple words, he was probably flying high. Let's face facts once again. These guys, you know, the Women's Christian Temperance Union didn't exist in those days, and this was a Gentile king, a pagan king, and he had the finest wine that there was. And I don't know if they had beer in the, well, they had beer. There was a lot of beer, but beer was probably a poor man's drink. And these are fine wines, and the king was flying high. And what did he do? Well, he took it in his heart to show off the queen. I'm going to bring the queen in and let her walk back and forth in front of all of these individuals so they can see how beautiful she is. And after all, the king here, Ahasuerus, is showing off all of his sumptuous wealth and all of the splendor of his kingdom. Why not the queen as well? After all, she was simply a piece of property, if you want to look at it that way. She apparently didn't understand that, and that's what gets her into trouble. But she was his, and she belonged to him, and she had no rights beyond those that he extended to her. Let me say something about that. All of you women who are listening to me today, if you have any dignity at all, if you are able to hold your head up as a human being, if you are able to assert your equality as a human, and you should be able to, if you are able to say, I am not property, I am not a thing to be toyed with or a toy to be played with, I have my own mind and my own desires, and I am able to exist as a human with dignity. And I hope that you can say that. And for those of you out there, some of you men maybe who don't understand this, you need to get your head straightened out. People are not things. And you have, if you agree with me, and I hope you do, you had better realize that much of the dignity that has come to women has come through the Judeo-Christian faith. I mean through the Jews and through the Christians, and the Christians in particular, but the Jews as well. And if you don't believe it, go back and read the Jewish law. And if you don't believe it, look at some of the other religions in the world. Do I have to name them? All right, I will. Take a look at Islam and ask yourself if you would like to live under those conditions as a woman. If you would like to be stoned because someone says you're an adulteress. If you would like to be put in a room by yourself with the other women and made to wear, you know, certain clothes and not show your face. And so if you like that sort of thing, welcome to it. But don't try to bring it to me or to my wife or my daughter, because I don't want them to live like that. And yet that's exactly how women lived in these days and how they were treated. And here is Queen Vashti. So the king, we are back in verse 10 now, commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zathar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king. I like it that these guys are named. You know what that tells me? It tells me that we have an accurate history here, that the word of God is accurate, even down to the detail of naming these seven chamberlains who worked for the king. And he says in verse 11, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. Whoa, look at what Vashti does. I don't know where she got the idea that she could get away with this, but she refused to come. Huh. Well, in a way, I admire her. In more than just a way, boy, I do admire her. I don't know. Apparently, the king, she didn't understand. All I can think is that the king must have expressed great love for her at some point and must have made great vows to her. I don't think that she just came up with this on her own. Well, I don't have to go down there. No, I'm sure that she had been made to feel as the king's favorite, as the queen, as the head of all the women in this harem. I'm sure that she had been made to feel that she was something special, and I don't know where she would have gotten that idea other than the king. But she oversteps her bounds here, doesn't she? She refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Huh. Just wouldn't do it. And once again, while I admire her, I can tell you right now what's going to happen, and you can tell me what's going to happen too, can't you? It's pretty obvious. Well, the king is angry. He is very wroth, and his anger burned in him. I'll bet it did. Here is a man who was raised as a prince in the palace of the king. He was the son, as I told you last time, of Darius Hystaspes, the king, and he probably had never known anything in his world but people bowing down to him and doing whatever he said other than his father, the king. And he probably was, at first, I would think he'd be flabbergasted here, but the queen's not coming. And so he said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And he goes to them. It's interesting that he has to ask them about the law, but this king, too, was bound by the rules and laws and mores and the ethics and so forth of these people among whom he lived, and the king himself had to obey the law to some measure. We saw that once again when we were looking at Daniel. And he says to them, you know, what am I supposed to do here? And next unto him was Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marsena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face and which sat the first in the kingdom. And he said to them, what shall we do unto Queen Vashti according to the law? Because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. Well, it's interesting that he didn't just bring her in and kill her. But he didn't. He too here is bound by law to some measure. And, of course, we're not going to have time to get into it here. We'll have to take it up next time. But this queen, who really did nothing but assert her own dignity, is in a lot of trouble. We'll stop it there. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.